You want to open your Bibles up to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Today we're going to talk about how we can't forget the joy that comes through being a Christian. We all know that life certainly involves complications, difficult things, and that being a Christian isn't always easy. But allowing things to get to us so badly, you know, when we studied 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or at least most of us, we saw this in verse 7. So that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Here it's talking about a man who had sinned in Corinth, who had been obviously, by contextual implication, dealt with to some degree. And how they needed to forgive him so that he didn't get to a point where he got swallowed up with too much sorrow. Step back and think about it for a minute. When you go down the road of being in sorrow, it can become a long, dangerous road. And it gets darker and darker so that the more and more you go down that path, the worse and worse that sorrow gets to be in our lives. And when you think about what sorrow does to you physically and spiritually, look at a couple of verses. Go back to Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12 and verse 25 says, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it to stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Both physically and spiritually, there's impacts that sorrow has on us. It makes us wore out physically. It makes us have physical problems. It causes stress. And as you look about what we see in the world, there's a lot to be saddened about. Once people reach a point of depression, it takes a mental as well as a physical toll on that person, and by all means, a spiritual one as well. Look over at Proverbs 15:13, just to think about this a little bit. Proverbs 15:13 says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. We could get to a point where we become a spiritually broken people because of sorrow. I mean, even in the book of Proverbs, it talks about how it dries the bones. In Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. You want to become a person who physically and spiritually can get to a sad state. Be a sorrowful person. Have no joy in your life, and you'll find that that down becomes a pit that you fall into and you can't get up out of. Now, just to before I proceed in this lesson, this is not one of those lessons, and I'll never preach one of those lessons purposefully, where it's presented that you should never ever face difficult times, and you should never be sad, and you should never shed a tear, and that life is beautiful and wonderful. I've heard those sermons before, right? Where people, it's been a long time, thankfully, since I've heard those sermons, but where someone say, "Oh, you should be happy all the time and smile all the time." Etc. I'm not trying to say that in this lesson. There are times where we will be in heaviness, physically and spiritually. Example, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Life is not always butterflies, sunshine, and smiles, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. The Apostle Paul says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our bodies. We're going to go through those difficult times. He said in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians that they were troubled on every side, and then their flesh, they had no rest in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 5. We'll go through those difficult times. Think about it. How many of us have physical ailments we're dealing with? Mostly everybody here to some degree. I mean, how many of us have spiritual ailments we're having to deal with? Think about this. All of us know people we love and care about whom we know are not in the right relationship with the Lord, and we know the consequences of that. And that's hard to smile about, isn't it? I mean, wouldn't you think somebody's sick in the head if they said, yeah, my grandfather's going to hell. Ha, 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 ha. Wouldn't you think that person's just sick in the head? That they would be. You should not wish that any perish, especially those people you love and you care about. So life isn't always easy. And the more truth you learn about, Let me look and make sure, before I tell you, I think I know where scripture is. Just give me a second here. In Revelation 10:10, John says, I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I'd eaten, my belly was bitter. Truth is like that, isn't it? It's great when you learn that you can be saved. It's great when you learn that you can have heaven. And then when you allow that truth to enter into your mind and your body a little bit more, it becomes bitter because you realize, yes, I'm going to be saved. But how many people aren't? And you can't help but go through those moments, and it's not just going to be one time, where you think about the people you care about and the fact that they're lost. That's not fun to think about. That alone, even if you had perfect health, even if you had perfect financial situations, even if everything was great in your life in other ways, that alone is something that you're going to have sorrow over on occasion. You know, I remember years ago I was preaching a gospel meeting, and there was a woman that wanted to study the Bible, and we talked during that gospel meeting, and one of the things that troubled her about accepting the gospel. Now, here was an interesting situation. She believed the truth. And everything that she believed was being taught, she said, I know it's the truth. But her struggle was, if she accepted it and obeyed it, what would that mean for the people she cared about? So I preached one night about the Lazarus and the rich man during that gospel meeting, Luke 16:19-31. And talked about how the rich man wanted to send a messenger back from torment to his family with the message of, don't come here. Sometimes it's hard to accept the truth because you know what it means for other people. And that's sorrowful. But it doesn't change the truth. If you're in your house and you've got 15 people that you love the most in the world in your house for a cookout, and you're cooking in, I guess, if they're in your house, and you've got this gathering and your house catches on fire and people start dying and the fire department comes and you're the only one left alive. You're in the corner of an upstairs room somewhere and they reach you. What are you going to do? Are you going to say, no, I don't rescue, because then that would acknowledge that everyone else has died? We can't reject the truth because other people are lost. But it's not easy to do. Just like you're going to allow that fireman to let you escape that room, there's going to be guilt at times, right? I'm the only one alive. 14 people I love and care about died. I'm the only one alive. Sometimes you're going to sorrow over that. Same thing spiritually. Sometimes we're going to go through those times where it's sorrowful that these things have happened. And that's not wrong. Go back to Ecclesiastes 7. There are some cases wherein we should be sad. Ecclesiastes 7, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. Just think about it in context. It says, a good name is better than precious ointment. That's one point we talked about in our Bible class this morning. And then it goes on, the day of death, then the day of one's birth. And we know that's not always true, right? So the context goes on, it is better to go to the house of mourning than go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is laughter of the fool. This is also vanity. So the contextual point is, you can't just walk around all the time acting like life is a party and not realize the reality of death and its consequences. Sometimes you got to step back and be a realist and say, look, we're not going to live forever. We're going to go through difficult times. You know, you may live to be 80 years, but sorrow is going to be part of that life. Psalm 90 and verse 10. Sorrow is a fact. It's a reality. But at the same time, so is joy and happiness. All that we just read about sorrow, while it's good and it has its place in our life, Psalm 144 and verse 15 says, happy is that people that in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Now, put balancing this, we know that doesn't mean you walk around all the time with this smile plastered on your face. I think of that character in Batman, the Joker, you know. You can't just paint this smile on your face all the time. There's times of sorrow that are real, that are right, and not wrong. But our overall demeanor ought not be one of sorrow. Just like there are other things we can go through in life, anger without letting the sun go down on our wrath, etc., etc. Sorrow will swallow us up. Those things are good to a degree, but dangerous when not kept in bounds. Proverbs 16 verse 20 says, he that handleth the matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusts in the Lord, happy is he. So sometimes I got to back up and I need to stop thinking about everybody I know is lost. And I need to accept the fact that I've done all that I can to help them be saved. And that they're going to reap what they've sown. But that shouldn't rob me of the joy of what I have. The joy of what I have to look forward to. So you might sit back and you might think about those people you love. But then you got to get beyond that and think about what you've obtained. They've got the same opportunity as you do. They've got the same invitation from the Lord that you have. They have the same access to the Scriptures that you've been given. And if they're alive today, they have the same opportunity to be here as you are, or to be among faithful saints somewhere worshiping and learning about the gospel. So at some point, I got to back up and I got to say, look, sometimes I'm the only one left in a burning house. And I need to be thankful for the fireman that saved my life and thankful for the opportunity to live and not just swallowed up in sorrow that everyone else died. I need to sometimes accept the good things that have happened to me in life. So take everything we just talked about and keep that in the back of your mind as we proceed forward. There is an unspeakable joy that comes with being a Christian. And that's just so you understand, I'm not trying to say there's never sorrow. So from here forward, though I won't be focusing on sorrow, I'm not trying to say it's not there. I'm not trying to say it's wrong. I've already declared all that. But from here forward, let's talk about this unspeakable joy. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 1. I mean, think about the gospel. Have you ever thought about the fact that if you wanted to, and I know this for a fact because I've preached on hell. If you wanted to preach a sermon on hell, and I'm not talking about taking scriptures out of their context, but just about hell, it's going to be a pretty short sermon. You would have to find verses about everlasting punishment, eternal damnation, but just to define hell in itself, it's going to be a pretty short sermon. About Gehenna, eternal fire, and the everlasting damnation. It's going to be a pretty short sermon. Why do you think that's the case? You ever thought about that? I mean, it's scary enough. One verse, I mean, lake of fire, that's enough, right? Mark 9, where you'd rather pluck out your eyes or cut off members of your body than go to eternal fire. That's enough. But look at the joy unspeakable. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3 through 9. The unspeakable joy. The text says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We're going to talk about that lively hope today. Verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We're going to talk about that today. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So there again, we've got the authority that you can go through these difficult times, right? But pick up verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen, ye love. And whom though ye now see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why? Verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Joy. Why? When you look at this context, I'm really patterning my whole, the remainder of my sermon today, kind of outlining the context we just read. The fact that we have a lively hope. Think about how that should bring joy to you. Because when you look at the world around about us, we got a Bible question today where somebody wanted to know if we should form a Christian army to fight against the evil world. So obviously, people recognize there's a lot of wrong going on in the world round about us. And there's not a lot of good things to look forward to. Well, we were just telling Sabrina this morning, we pulled up out front, and you've seen all the weeds that are growing over on the that area that belongs to the city. If that were the property of the congregation, we'd be getting another $800 fine because they're not allowed to grow. Weeds are not allowed to grow above 12 inches. And we were telling her about how they dropped roofing material on the property and how we had to take care of that last summer and how they would have taken the building had we not paid the fine. That's the world we live in. A world where everything you have can be taken, where the law can be used against you in many cases, even when you've done nothing wrong. So when you look at the world around you, there's no hope. But the lively hope, look at Romans 8, 24 and 25. We got something to joy in. Not a lot to look forward to around about us. I get irritated by the little things. That I've got a minivan that shouldn't be making noises that makes noises. It's like they can't build anything right. You know, pay for a vehicle you think is going to last for years. Driving down the road wondering when somebody's going to fall off. I mean, like Trey sitting in the back. I'm just wondering one day I'm looking in the rearview mirror and the back end of the van is going to be behind us. Who knows, right? Seems to me like it's going to fall apart someday. All the noises the stupid thing makes. Romans 8, 24 and 25 says, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what do he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So that lively hope that brings joy in 1 Peter 1, we're looking forward to things we haven't seen. And the absence of that hope. You know, when a Christian dies, and we've seen that in this congregation multiple times, unfortunately, it's something we don't want to have to see, but it's a fact of life. There's hope. When a brother or sister in Christ perishes and they've lived a faithful life, there's hope. When somebody in the world perishes, hope is gone. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:13. The lively hope. Not a dead hope, a lively hope. The world doesn't have it. We do. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. He goes on to talk about how Christ is going to return and take us to be in the clouds with Him forevermore. We have a hope. People outside of Christ don't have that hope. Hope and something to come. As bad as the world may get around about us, we have something to look forward to. Something to hope for. And what's that hope supposed to bring? Look back at Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Hope is supposed to bring rejoicing. Well, when you just think about it for a little bit, the hope that brings rejoicing, the hope that brings joy. Just thinking about all that the Lord has done to bring us this hope, the work that has been put in place. How do we have hope? Look at Colossians 1:23. We have hope through the gospel. Colossians 1:23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Our hope is through the gospel. I mean, the obvious And the scriptures state it. 2 Thessalonians 2:16, for example, says our hope is in God. That's obvious. But it's made known through the gospel. When I'm having a bad day and I need to get back in that mindset of joy, you know what that tells me? I need to look to the source of my hope. Again, knowing it's God, but the revelation of it is in His Word. And I need to think about the future. Sometimes we get caught in the present or in the past, and we don't look forward. We don't think enough about what is to come. We get too caught up in what we did in the past or how bad today is. You know, if you live in the past and you get stuck today, you don't think about what Christ died for. He died for us to be a future-looking people, not just people who get stuck in a rut and can't move. A future-looking people. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to begin at verse 12 and read through verse 23. So 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 23. Think about this. Where is our hope? While it's revealed through the Scriptures, while it exists because of God, what's our hope really about? 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 23 says this. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you, there is no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also that are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. So if all we did was talk about Christ, and all we had to look forward to was that Jesus died, we'd have no hope. Our hope is in the resurrection, not everything else. Our hope is in what is a future event. What is to come? People, well, I have hope because Jesus died on the cross. No, you don't. You have the remission of your sins because Christ died on the cross. I get all of that. But if you just read what I read, if that's all that occurred, you'd really have no hope. Without the resurrection, His death is in vain. You're still in your sins, and you have nothing to look forward to. We have something to look forward to. We have the life to come. Along that line, one more verse. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 1. We looked at verses 3 through 9 earlier. Let's look at verse 13 in 1 Peter 1 briefly. It says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Christ comes back, when He's revealed, that's when our hope is realized. So think about this verse and what it just said. Gird up the loins of your mind. Focus your thoughts. Sometimes when sorrow abounds and when distractions are in our lives, we need to think harder about what is to come, about what we're looking forward to, instead of getting caught up in the things that don't matter. You know what? If Jesus comes today, likely all the things you've worried about the most recently aren't going to matter at all. We ought not spend all of our time focused on the things that bring us down, but focused on Him who's going to take us up. Focused on when that's going to occur. That's going to help us get past those difficult times that I know we're all facing in different degrees and different ways right now. Some here more, much more than others. So we have to think forward. We have to think about what is to come. Now, when you settle your mind on that, that our hope is still in the future, then you think a little bit more about it. And you start to focus a little bit on the fact that what we read in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9 talked about an inheritance incorruptible. Because you know what? You buy the best built house this world has ever seen, roof's still going to leak, plumbing's still going to break, foundation's still going to give way, etc., etc. There was some show on TV we were watching the other day. If I recall correctly, a family built a $150,000 treehouse. $150,000 treehouse. Like, wow, right? Okay. And they built it as a guest house for their daughter from when she came back to, from college. I'm like, wow. And they built it out in the woods and a big walkway and all this other stuff. And I'm just like, wow. But it doesn't matter how good they built that treehouse. You know what's going to happen someday? That thing's going to be toast. Someday it's going to collapse. Even though they put $150,000 into it, they did use the best of materials. They're talking about how great the wood is and everything. It's still going to decay. Doesn't matter what you build it out of. Doesn't matter how strong you make it. It's still going to decay. The inheritance we have to look forward to, what brings me joy? What should bring you joy? Because it's not going to leak. It's not going to break. It's not going to be repossessed by a government that is corrupt. It can't be taken away. Look at Ephesians 1, 18 and 19. Ephesians 1, 18 and 19 says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power." So me thinking about an inheritance, according to these scriptures, needs to make me think about the power of God. Needs to make me think about how great He is. And then building on that, look over at Colossians chapter 1, 12 and 13. It says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to be meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Now I need to think about this. I'm part of a kingdom that'll never be moved. Hebrews 12, verse 29. Whoa, I built a house and it's going to fall down someday. It's going to not stand up so much. It's going to have all kinds of problems. But what I'm a part of in Christ. You know, if we kept reading in 1 Corinthians 15 and we read 24 through 28, we would see that He's going to deliver His kingdom to the Father. And then Himself sit down in submission to His Father. We're part of a kingdom that's going to be delivered into heaven and there ever will be. Incorruptible. There the saved are. When you think about the inheritance to come, it's beautiful. It's wonderful. At the same time, I know there's some sorrow that comes with that. Isn't there? When sometimes here's where we take two steps forward, right? And we're going down that journey of getting past our bad day. And we're thinking about how we're looking forward to an inheritance incorruptible. You know what your mind, I'll tell you what my mind does. I go back to thinking about the people that aren't going to be there with me. Look at Luke 13. It's not wrong to do that. What we need to learn to do is not let it rob us of our joy. Luke 13, 23 through 28. It's not wrong. You know, I'm trying to keep this lesson extremely balanced. It's not wrong to look forward to the inheritance and take a step for a moment to think about the people we care about who won't be there. It's a fact. It's a reality. We can't ignore it because it's the truth. Luke 13, 23 through 28. "Then said one of him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And He said to them, Strive to enter at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut up the door, and you begin to stand without and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. He shall answer and say, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out." When you read scriptures like that, it's hard not to take a step back for a moment and think, you know what? Yes, I rejoice in my salvation, but I'm sorrowful for others who don't have it. But then you got to step back into reality. They have the same opportunity you do. They made choices. As much as you might love somebody, as much as you might care, there's still choices that people make. that you can't change. Don't we all wish you just grab people and take them with you? You know, it would be great just to be able to grab a long tow chain and hook up everybody you care about and carry them into heaven. That would be awesome. I mean, it would be great, but it's not the reality. Just like that house that's on fire. Sometimes 14 people out of 15 are going to perish, and there's going to be one that makes it. Don't hate the one that makes it. Don't let the one that makes it hate themselves. Rejoice in the fact that there is something that you have been given. Life. So we come back to the thought of, okay, I know it's a sorrowful thing. I know that when the Lord comes, there's going to be joy in my life and sorrow in others. People speculate at this point. Well, does that mean God will wipe away those memories? No, I don't know what that means. I know it's going to be sorrowful. And I know the person that I am, that throughout eternity, I would think about people who perish, because that's the person that I am. What God's going to do in relation to that, I have no idea. Is He going to let you think about that? I have no idea. What I know is, I'm going to a place that isn't hell. I'm going to a place where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are. And I've done everything I can to help the people I care about to do the same. Doesn't make it better, but it's reality. So to get out of that rut you just dug for yourself, because here's what where most of us go in our minds, right? We start thinking about how great heaven's going to be. Then we end up back in the rut of, man, I can't believe who's not going to be there with me. We got to come back to out of that rut. So what do? We look back to this book and say, all right, I'm going to stop focusing so much on what's not going to be and start focusing on what is. Look at John 14. This joy unspeakable, that even though it may be mixed with sorrow, joy unthinkable, I'm going to think about it and what I'm going to get, and not so much what others aren't. John 14, 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. I just think it's amazing that this context starts with those words. It's a different context than what we have here today. This is Jesus talking to the disciples who need to go into the world and face all kinds of trouble to bring the gospel. That's why He's telling them, let not your heart be troubled. But for us, in a different context of today, it still is comforting words. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So think about this for a minute. Climbing, here's a ladder out of sorrow for you. Here's a ladder. Whether you climb, it's up to you. Look back at Psalm chapter 68. Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. Now I want you to think about this. The earth was created in 6 days, and the Lord rested on the seventh. It's not been 2,000 years yet, but we're getting there. And He's been preparing a place. What's that do to your mind? Look at the world about it. What He's able to do in 6 days. Psalm 68:19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Look at we got rain. We got sunshine. We've got mountains. We got beautiful things that daily are blessings for us. 6 days. All these great things that we see. Have you ever just looked at the sky at night when it's a clear night? I know we haven't had many of those lately. And looked at the stars above in wonder and amazement. Nobody can be an honest atheist and do that. You just know it just didn't happen. All these things that God has created working together in perfection, with variations causing destruction, they work together in perfection. In 6 days, He made it. In 6 days. That God who had made the earth in 6 days, and there's been a place being prepared for us since Jesus went back to His Father in heaven. Mind-boggling to me. That serves as a great thought of I don't know about, now let me put this in this way. I'm trying to pick my words carefully. I don't enjoy the world in the sense of worldliness and people who are worldly. But I can't go outside without thinking how great it is to be alive. And no matter what you're going through, there are great things we have in this world to enjoy and ought to be enjoying them. They're given to us to enjoy. Gives us richly all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6:19. And it only took 6 days? Look how great it is. I'm talking about take away the movie theater, take away the Taco Bell, take away Walmart, take away the shopping mall, take away your favorite whatever. Just walk outside and think about the air you're breathing, the sunshine that's hitting your skin. I know some people that just moved from Oregon might think it's hot, but it's a sunshine. Without that sun, you're going to freeze and die. Look at 1 John chapter 3. The God who created everything in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Look at what he says in 1 John 3, 1 and 2. It says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Let that just sink in just a little bit. You're going to be made like him? He loves you enough to call you his child? We got a lot of good things around about us. But what is to come is far greater. There's no way to miss that. I mean, around about us, look at 1 Peter 2:22. Things that God has blessed us with, things that we take for granted sometimes. How about brethren that really care? 1 Peter 2:22. No. 1 Peter 2:22 is talking about Christ. 1:22, I do this all the time. It says, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. You have brethren that love each other with a pure heart fervently. Real, real love. I mean, we got the love of the Father. We got the love of the brethren. We have material blessings. That's not wrong. Look back at Ecclesiastes 2:24. Material things, that's not wrong to enjoy. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24. There is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink, should make his soul enjoy the good of his labor. This also I saw is the hand of God. We can enjoy the things that we have. Yet when we step back and we think about everything around about us, when we consider Psalm 19:1 talks about the handiwork of God, we consider the handiwork of God, how can you not look forward to heaven with a smile on your face? When you consider all the great things that are around about us. I mean, you know, God has given man the knowledge, the wisdom, and the ability. All of our abilities are God-given, 1 Peter 4:11. To do even the man-made things that are around about us that we enjoy. So there you can include the movie theater and the Taco Bell and I don't remember what else I said. But you can include all of those things. When you look at how much joy and pleasure we get out of those types of things and to think there's something better to come. How do we know it's better? Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Two verses, verse 16 and verse 40. Verse 16 is talking about Abraham. You know, Abraham was a wealthy man. He journeyed to a land that God offered him. But Hebrews 11:16, now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. A better land, better than wealth, better than the things that this life has to give. And then down in verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us shall not be made perfect. Talking about all the things they suffered throughout the Old Testament. Yet for Christians, there's a better thing. There's a better thing to look forward to. A better land, a heavenly city, better things even on life. How do you not joy over that? We talked about in 1 Peter chapter 1, the things you go through, the trials of your life. And there in that context is talking about how there is the end of your soul. What's implied in that? The fact is, we're going through things that are temporary. What brings joy to the life of a Christian? Knowing that there are things eternal we're looking forward to. That whatever you're suffering through here and now is temporary. It might feel like an eternity. Bob, the other night, his mom got real sick. Bob went through a very difficult time. I'm sure every minute felt like hours. And every hour felt like days. Etc., etc. It feels like sometimes when you're going through those difficult things, it's never going to end. It's how long is this going to last, right? Pain is like that. And when you're in severe pain, Judy recently, and back pain, it's like how long before I'm going to be able to move? You know, 5 weeks later, you look back on that and you think it wasn't all that bad. But when you're in it, it feels like torture, and every minute feels like hours. The fact is, everything we're going through in life is like that. Even if it's long-lasting, it's still temporary. That's something to joy over. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're again in 2 Corinthians 4, 14 through 5, 1. 2 Corinthians 4, 14 through 5, 1 says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might be through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, there is the focus, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So what's this context teach you? Don't get caught in it. It's temporary. Don't focus all your thoughts here. When you're going through that back pain and you're laying there in the fetal position and you just can't move, or you're stretched out because you can't do whatever, think about the fact that one day you're going to enter into eternal life and they're not going to have those problems ever again. That's when you start saying, Lord, come quickly. In the next like 30 seconds, right? Those difficult things that we face in life are going to make heaven that much greater. When you've lived for 100 years and you've not had back pain. When you've lived for 1,000 years and you haven't had to observe somebody you care about die. That makes everything worth looking forward to. But sometimes we focus wrong. Suffering's a part of life. Look at 1 Peter 5:10. Just keeping the reality present. 1 Peter 5:10 says, has every man received the gift? No, that's 4. 2 Corinthians, or, wow. 1 Peter 5, verse 10, says that grace... But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Yes, we are going to suffer for a while. That's inescapable. You can't miss that. It's going to happen. But what if you focus on it? What if you're just sitting there making every minute an hour, and making every hour a month, and making every month a year? And you're just focused on it, focused on it. You're going to sink in sorrow. You're going to sink. You're going to drown. And you know what? When you do that, whatever pain you're going through is going to be worse. Whatever bad situation you go through, when you're focused on it and you're allowing it to absorb into you, it's going to be worse. When you can approach things recognizing that they're temporary and have the right mindset, I assure you from many life experiences, as well as what the Bible says, you are not going to suffer as much as the person who's going through the same things and doesn't have the Lord is going to suffer. And people will look at you and say, doesn't it bother you? Yes, it bothers me. But I'm not going to swim in that because I'll drown. I'm going to walk on a higher ground. I'm going to think about the fact that this is just a bump in the road of something greater. And think about things that are to come. Or else you just sink. Look at 1 John chapter 2. This life presents a lot of those temporary trials. Temporary being the key. But look at verse 25, 1 John 2. And this is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life. So back up a minute. The next time you're having a bad day, and I mean a cat just got ran over by the neighbor, back hurts, can't get out of bed, somebody you care about has just died, your bank account has been embezzled, the electric company mistakenly shuts off the electric, while your house is on fire and everyone else in it dies, while you're in the corner and you get rescued, but your back hurts too bad to even care that you got rescued, you wish you would have died, and now you're alive and you hate life kind of day. I don't think any of us have had one of those yet, but if you do, remember it's temporary. And what you're living for is eternal. If we lose focus, we're going to miss that joy. What makes that joy unspeakable? What that means is, if I try to explain to my next door neighbor, or definitely Todd's next door neighbor, why it doesn't bother me that bad that whatever just happened, they're never going to understand. It's not something that you can explain. It's a comfort and a peace that you have something to look forward to that they're trying to ignore. So because looking forward to heaven also accepts the reality of hell, and most people headed there know they are. That's why they don't want to think about it. You're thinking about what you have forward to come. That's joy unspeakable. Even in difficult and bad times. In conclusion, I got two things for us to look at real quick, and then I'll surrender the lesson to you. Look at Proverbs 15:15. Let's be a people who can feast on life. I mean, even the bad days. Find something to be happy about. Sometimes you even got to find a way to smile, right? Proverbs 15:15. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Step back and think about that for a moment. Balancing it with everything we talked about in this lesson. Does that mean we never have a bad day? No, that doesn't mean that. Does that mean we never feel pain? No, it doesn't mean that. But what you choose to do with your life, to enjoy it or to destroy it, is up to you. It's a choice. As bad as today may be, you still have the choice to enjoy or not enjoy it. As much as it might hurt, you still have the opportunity to look forward to what is to come. It's all in your power, and the choice is yours. You can feast on life, enjoy it, and be looking forward to it, no matter how bad and difficult things get. And then finally, look at Romans 5:2. What's going to cause us to rejoice ultimately? Back to what we've talked about throughout this lesson, this thing called hope. Romans 5:2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Listen, don't get stuck in life. There is a joy that hope brings that you don't want to miss out on. If you allow yourself to focus in all the wrong directions, you're missing out on the greatest earthly benefit there is to being a Christian. And that's joy. And joy helps you get through everything. I think we all know this. The problem is, will we live it? Because a lot of people seem to enjoy being sorrowful for some reason. At least they tend to focus on it more than the other. Whereas you could step back and you say, as bad as today might be, I still have great things in my life present, and by all means, great things to come. What are you going to do with life? What are you going to do with the life to come? The truth is the truth and reality is reality. No matter how you want to look at it, it's still the way it is. There's still sorrow, even in joy. Because sometimes the very things that cause us joy bring sorrow. But what are you going to focus on? Not ignoring. Remember, we looked at enough scriptures that you should understand. You can't ignore those other things. But at the same time, you can't get caught in them either. By way of invitation, if you're not a Christian, isn't it time to enter into the joy? To step aside. You know, the fire department's here. The house is on fire. Maybe everybody you care about is burned up. Are you going to say, let me die too so I can ignore reality? Or are you going to climb out the window and be saved? Through faith, repentance, confession, immersion, things that everybody here knows. That's how you become a Christian. Added to His church, living faithfully. That's how you obtain and maintain the joy. Maybe you're a Christian who has seen the house on fire and you decide you want to have a bad day, so you went and sat in the corner to get caught on fire. And it's about time you get out of that mentality. No reason to make your life any harder than it already is. Focus on the joy. We can be helpful. We're going to stand. Scott's going to lead us in number 266. Let us know if we can help you.